tonight to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, and I have to say that probably out of all of the visits I've had to Newfoundland, today was the most beautiful day out of all the visits I've ever had here. And we were here in August each of the times, I believe, but it just seemed like the last couple times we were here, it was raining or it was cloudy. We didn't see much sunshine, and today it was gorgeous, wasn't it? A perfect day here on the island, and I hope you've had a great day. And it's always a good day to be a Christian, and it's always a good day to breathe air, amen? And there's only one other option. If you're not living, then you're dead. And so it's really a wonderful thing that we get to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be with you folks and to challenge you from the Word of God. And I hope already God has stirred you and motivated you and opened your eyes to some truth that maybe you needed to be reminded of. You know, new truth is not a good thing in the preaching business, okay? If somebody ever gets behind a pulpit and says, folks, I have something to tell you that you've probably never heard before, I've got something new, you might want to close your ears because it's probably heretical. It's probably heresy. If nobody has ever taught it, then it's probably not the truth. And so I understand that really a lot of what I'm sharing with you is review. It's reminders, because I know your pastor preaches the Word of God, and I know that he's teaching you some of these very things, and yet your pastor knows that sometimes bringing in an evangelist who blows in, blows up, and blows out, and hopefully does some good things and not damaging things. I know I've talked to pastors who have had evangelists, and they created more problems than they solved problems. And if that's the case, then I'm a failure this week. But I am telling you, I'm just repeating and encouraging you to be obedient to things that you've already heard. And so tonight we have turned in our Bibles to a passage of Scripture where we are going to learn from an amazing example in the Old Testament. You know, on Monday nights, I always like to preach messages that everybody needs to hear. And I promise you, every one of us needs to hear this. Both you and me, we all need to hear this message tonight. All right, just to show you that we all need this, I want to ask you a simple question. How many of you would agree with me that you have at least one sin that you regularly struggle with, that the devil tempts you with? How many of you have at least one? Okay, if you're not raising your hand, maybe it's pride. Or even worse, lying. The truth of the matter is, we all have sins that we struggle with, right? The Bible sometimes would refer to this as what is called a besetting sin. It's a sin that the devil knows he can trip us up with. Is there anybody in this room who's not tempted to do what is wrong? No, because we're all made of the same stuff. And praise God, we can be saved, but we're still sinners, right? And when we get saved, we are not saved from the presence of sin. We are saved from the power of sin. And with God's help, we can have victory over the temptations that come our way. You see, the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 14, but every man is tempted. Everybody in this room is tempted. Whether you're the preacher behind the pulpit or the person sitting in the pew, we all are tempted. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You know, ever since the beginning of time, when God made Adam and Eve, and he gave them one law, one rule, one command, they were tempted to disobey, weren't they? And in the garden, the devil, the old serpent, the devil, slithered in there and he said, hey, hath God really said that if you eat of this tree, thou shalt surely die? And the devil is tempting them to not believe the truth of God, to really believe that God is pulling one on them and not wanting the best for them. And he's denying the presence of God and the person of God and the promises of God. And that's what the devil does when he tempts us to do what is wrong. And ever since the time that Adam and Eve plunged the human race into sin, everybody has struggled with sin. I'm telling you something, folks. There is coming a day where there will be no more struggle. And that day could be very soon. because we believe the coming of Jesus is imminent. We believe he could come at any moment, right? And if that's the case, I'm here to tell you folks, when we're in heaven, there's no more sin. Somebody say amen to that one. No more Satan. No more struggling. And yet, while we're here on this earth, we struggle with temptation. We struggle with the strong lusts and desires to do the wrong things. One of the things you would learn if you were to hang around with me very long, and your pastor's been around me a little bit more than some of you, but as I've been here a few times, you have learned that I have a very intense, aggressive personality, which also could be said this way. I am very competitive. Now, how many of you men out there are competitors? You compete. You love to win. Does anybody out there love to win?
Amen.
I know your pastor does as well. He's a little bit like me in that way. And typically, most men are this way. Doesn't matter what game we're playing, whether it's basketball, chess, checkers, or even tiddlywinks, right? We want to win. Now, God has blessed me with a wonderful wife. And I praise the Lord for her. And guess what? She is not nearly as competitive as I am. That's probably a good thing. I learned very quickly early on in marriage that my wife played games like board games and card games in any game. She really plays games mostly because she just enjoys the game. She enjoys being with people. She has fun playing the game. I've tried to help her see it's more fun when you win. Haven't I tried to help you see that? And the reality is, if you're going to play the game, you may as well win, right? You know, they used to say this little phrase, it's not whether you win or lose, but it's how you play the game. You know what? I used to think to myself, that's not true. It does matter whether you win or lose. And it also matters whether you play the game right, yes, and you got to win with the right spirit, but all of us want to be winners, right? You know what I've learned? I've learned that sometimes the most competitive people in life are spiritually defeated. Maybe that's the way you are. You can sit down and compete with the best of them. In any competition, man, you desire to win, and yet you are content to live defeated in some area of sin. And I just want to tell you tonight, there's hope for you. There is hope that you can have victory because victory is found in Jesus Christ. Victory comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. And nobody should walk out of this room tonight discouraged and despondent or even worse, depressed. Well, I can never have victory. If you are a child of God, you can be and you should be victorious over temptation. Let's be winners and not losers over the temptations that come our way. And so what we've done tonight is we've turned in our Bibles to the middle of a story of a great example in the Old Testament. I remind you what the New Testament tells us, that all the Old Testament stories are lessons, examples for us to follow. My wife and I have told our children many times this, some people are examples to follow and other people are lessons to learn from. Did you know that? And that's the truth about everybody we watch, everybody we learn from. And it's true in the Bible. And one of the great things about the Bible is that the Bible does not mask or cover up the weaknesses of real people. But specifically tonight, we have opened to the story of Joseph. I'm sure that you have read through this story, maybe even done an in-depth study of this story. But in this story, I would say there is a wonderful example for us to follow. It's interesting that Joseph had what we would call a dysfunctional family. Wouldn't you agree with me? He had several stepmothers. He had a bunch of stepbrothers. He had a father who favored him. And his stepbrothers hated him so much, they wanted to kill him. And you know what? If Joseph can live for God, I think anybody could live for God. You know, I'm tired of people blaming everybody else for their poor choices. Joseph made right choices, even though he had a terrible family situation, even though he was abused by his brothers, he still made right choices. Listen, if you don't live for God, it's not your family's fault. It's not some person that's offended you, their fault. Don't blame other people for the bad choices of your own life. If Joseph can walk with God, any of us can walk with God. And so Joseph is literally thrown into the pit. His brothers were wanting to kill him at first, but they decided to throw him in the pit. And Reuben was going to release him later. But then a band of Ishmaelites comes walking by, and they decide to literally sell their own brother for a few pieces of silver, for a little bit of money. They sell their own brother, and literally thinking they are getting him out of their life. Little did they know that years later, they would see Joseph again. That's what we would call a Malox moment. You know what I'm saying? When they stood in front of Joseph and he revealed himself to them. Joseph, you are Joseph. You're my brothers. And all of a sudden they were scared out of their mind, right? Because they thought, here's the very guy we sold into slavery, and now he has the authority to kill us. And what an awesome story this is. And by the way, God is writing a story in every one of your lives as well. So don't buck against God's will. Don't decide your own way. Joseph walked with God, and God took him from the pit. He put him into the prison at one point, and then eventually lifted him and exalted him to the palace. And sometimes that's the way it goes in our lives, from the pit to the prison to the palace. And we want God to exalt us in due time, but what we have to go through sometimes is the troubles and trials. And so Joseph walked with God. And the reason why I'm discussing this story is because we're going to jump right into the middle of the story. And let me just say, in the context of the entire Old Testament, this story is really important because guess what? God used Joseph to save the entire nation of Israel. And if Joseph hadn't have made it, God would have had to find another way to keep his covenant, and he would have. But because Joseph walked with God, the entire nation of Israel was saved. And some would even argue that Joseph is literally a type of Christ. I'm not sure if that follows all the way through the story, but in a sense, Joseph was used as the savior of the nation of Israel, just like Jesus is our savior. And so Joseph walks with God, and we find in Genesis chapter 39 that he has been sold into slavery. He has been purchased by Potiphar, the captain of the guard. And this is where we find Joseph in this story facing a very difficult temptation. And the temptation in this story is specifically the temptation of immorality, sensuality, as Potiphar's wife throws herself at Joseph and begs him to commit immorality. And yet that may not be the specific temptation you are struggling with. It could be, but it may not be. The point of the story, I believe tonight, is to give us lessons to learn so that we can be victorious over temptation. Now, as we read through Genesis chapter 39 and this story, we're going to notice three aspects or three dynamics of temptation that we must understand if we're going to be victorious. Remember, we want to be like Joseph. We want to be a winner, not a loser, right? And if that's the case, we must understand these dynamics. First of all, let's notice the time of temptation. The time of temptation. The Bible says in verse 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. First of all, I believe this story tells us that the time temptation comes, it comes when we are strong. Temptation comes when we are strong. You see, it's good for us to know the wiles and the tricks of the devil, because the devil knows our weakness better than we know ourselves. And it's important for us to understand that there are certain times where we are very open and susceptible to defeat. And one of those times is actually when we are doing well spiritually, when we are strong spiritually. We see this in the text a couple times. It says in verse 2 that the Lord was with Joseph. You know, sometimes we have this idea, well, as long as I'm walking with God, as long as I'm reading my Bible, as long as I'm spending time in prayer, as long as I'm faithful to my church and I'm growing as a Christian, surely the devil will leave me alone. You know what I believe? I believe the devil even tempts us to be spiritually proud. To be pious Christians. And the Bible does say that we ought to take heed when we think we stand, lest we what? Lest we fall. And actually, some of the most difficult temptations come when we believe that everything is okay in our spiritual life and everything, we do seem to be growing. We seem to be pleasing the Lord. Listen, there was a man in the Old Testament who was a strong, successful king. King Uzziah is his name. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 15 and 16, the Bible says this: he was marvelously helped till he was strong. And when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his own destruction, for he transgressed against the law of God. Be very careful that you don't think too highly of yourself, that you aren't living in spiritual pride, like you've got everything okay in your life spiritually. That's the moment the temptation could come. You better be aware of the time of temptation. It comes, number one, when you are strong. Secondly, the Bible tells us in this text that Joseph was a prosperous man. Temptation comes, number two, when we are successful. Verses 2 and 3 tell it this way: and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Verse 3 says, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. That's interesting. I believe when God's in our life, people ought to notice it. And it says, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Joseph was like one of those guys that everything he touched turned to gold. It was like he stole all the talent. He had the talent in his strength. He had the talent of even good looks, the Bible tells us later on in this text. He was obviously a strong man, a young man that had great leadership ability. He was being put in charge of the house. Here's a guy that had a lot of talent, had a lot of success, and everything he did was prosperous. And yet, he faced severe temptation. You know, there was a king in the Old Testament who was a very successful king. He is the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, David. Would you say he was a successful king? Absolutely. Anointed of God to be the one whose family the Messiah would come from, the line of David. David was a successful warrior king, and we all know he was a great king, but he also had a great failure, didn't he? And everybody fails, and praise the Lord, a just man falls seven times and rises up again. But David faced an incredible temptation when he was very successful. The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon. And this is the setup to the story when he is tempted to commit immorality and adultery with Bathsheba, and he does follow through with the temptation and follow through with the sin when he was successful. The successful, strong warrior king faced this temptation. And if David faced that temptation, we may face similar temptations when we are successful. Number one, it's when we're strong. Number two, it's when we're successful. Number three, I believe the text tells us that temptation comes, number three, when we are serving. Notice verse 4. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. You know, a lot of times we have this idea, well, as long as I'm ministering to people, as long as I'm involved in the church, as long as I have a place of ministry, the devil will just leave me alone. And you know what I believe? I believe the devil wants to destroy people who are servants of God. And here's the reason why he wants to destroy servants of God. Because servants of God have people that are following them, people they are leading, people they are ministering to. And if he can destroy the servant of God's testimony, if he can destroy the person who is ministering in their testimony, it destroys the work of God in the lives of others. We ought to be very careful that just because we're involved in the church and ministering and serving other people, that we don't forget we are also very susceptible to giving into sin. There's nobody in this room that is above any sin that the Bible talks about. And if you do think that you would never do that, or I'd never get involved in that, you better take heed when you think you stand. Because there's nobody in this room that's not, from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, full of sinfulness. Praise God for his forgiveness. Amen. But all of us could still give into those same sins. It comes when you are serving. And then finally, I believe verse 11 tells us this. Glance down to verse 11. We'll read the rest of the text here in just a moment. But verse 11 says this, "And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within." Temptation comes when you are strong. Temptation comes when you are successful, when you are serving. And number four, it comes when you are in secret. When you are alone. I would say specifically this sin, the sin of immorality, is very dangerous for us as men to be alone, and especially alone with another woman, alone with a person who's not that we're not married to, and allowing ourselves to be tempted in that situation, or maybe some other situation where we're by ourselves. The sin of immorality is a temptation that comes many times to men when they're alone. We got to be careful that we have accountability. Two are better than one, the Bible says. And I believe it's important that even in the struggles of temptation, that we're careful not to be by ourselves, that we have others helping us. And again, I go back to the story of David in 2 Samuel 11, verse 2. He finds himself all alone, by himself, on his balcony. And the Bible tells us this is the time when he was tempted, and he gave in to the temptation, and he did what was wrong. You see, we're talking about the time of temptation because we need a little bit of strategy sometimes. We need to understand the devil's tactics. We need to understand when we are the weakest, when we are most susceptible, when we are strong, when we're successful, when we're serving, and when we're in secret. Beware, there's going to be temptation. And God wants us to be victorious, and we can be victorious. And Joseph continues to give us a powerful example to follow. Number one, the time of temptation. Let's talk about something else concerning temptation. If we're going to be victorious over temptation, we must understand these dynamics. Number one, the time of temptation. Number two, let's talk about the truth about temptation. The truth about temptation. You see, in this brief story, we find some significant truth about the subject of temptation that will help us to be successful. Let's go back to the story and notice verse 5 again. And it says this, "And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat." In other words, he entrusted Joseph with the leadership of the house. And it says at the end of verse 6, "And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored." In other words, he was a nice looking young man. "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, Mrs. Potiphar, cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said unto his master's wife, 'Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." So we see the entire story. This is a real situation with a real person who is all alone in Egypt with nobody to help him. He didn't have his family members. He wasn't living in a Christian home at this time. He wasn't attending a Christian school. He was probably a teenager about this time, maybe 17 to 20 years of age, somewhere in there. He was definitely a young man, and yet he still does the right thing. You know what we learn about temptation? First of all, we learn that temptation is persistent. Temptation is persistent. In verse 10, it says that she spoke to him and tempted him day by day. That little phrase tells me that this was not a one-time occurrence, correct? This was, like we all mentioned earlier in the service, we raised our hand, we have a besetting sin, and that besetting sin is a struggle that we have day by day. Wouldn't you agree with me? It's not a one-time occurrence. It happens again and again. I just so happen to believe that Mrs. Potiphar, as soon as Joseph came into the house, she had her eye on Joseph. She was a wicked woman, a strange woman. And by the way, man, you better beware of a woman like this. The Bible says many strong men have been brought down by a strange woman. And she was fluttering her eyes. She was flattering with her lips. She was throwing herself at Joseph day by day. Temptation is persistent. And I want to tell you something, folks. Until we get to heaven, it's not going away. So we better learn how to be victorious. And all of us know where we struggle. All of us know the temptation. It may not be this exact temptation, but we all struggle, don't we? And we're going to keep struggling. If we have victory in that one area, then the devil will tempt us in another area. And maybe there's several besetting sins that we've struggled with throughout our life. But all of us know that it's a strong pull, and it's persistent, and it's not going away. We find in Romans chapter 7 that the Apostle Paul tells us, "The good that I would do, I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do." He was telling us about the struggle in his own life, in the flesh and the spirit. And this is something that all of us struggle with every day. I find that if we're ever going to be victorious, if I'm ever going to be victorious over temptation, I must have these two characteristics. Number one, honesty. Number two, humility. Honesty and humility. I'll give you a hint. You'll never have victory over a sin that you don't even admit. You'll never have victory over a sin that you don't even admit is a problem in your life. We need to admit our problems. And I think one of the things that is dangerous is that we are not transparent with people, that we are not transparent with our loved ones and with friends and people that can help us, but we try to conceal the matter. We try to conceal the struggle that is going on in our life. Listen, everyone's struggling, so talk to somebody about it. Somebody that loves you, somebody that can help you. And be honest about your sin. And then obviously we need humility. For God resisteth the proud, and God gives grace to the humble. And victory is on our doorstep if we are honest and we're humble about our struggle. But it is persistent. It got so persistent in Joseph's life that she literally grabbed him. She literally grabbed his clothes. And he had to pull himself out of his outer cloak and leave the room. That's how persistent it was. But not only is temptation persistent, but secondly, it is persuasive. You know, I've heard some preachers say, "Well, Mrs. Potiphar must have been ugly." No, she was not ugly. I'll tell you that Potiphar would not have picked somebody like that. He was the captain of the guard. He was in leadership in Egypt. He was serving under Pharaoh. He probably had his choice pick for who he was going to marry. For all we know, maybe he had several wives. Who knows? But what we know is Mrs. Potiphar was not an ugly duckling. You know what I'm saying? She was very nice looking. And she was throwing herself at Joseph. And this temptation was persuasive. And the Bible does tell us there is pleasure in sin for a season. And when that season is over, there's a whole lot of pain. There's a whole lot of sorrow. But I'm not going to stand up here and lie to you and say that sin doesn't look good. Sin does look good. Kind of reminds me of what happens when people go fishing. Pastor and I were talking about this today. Neither one of us are patient enough to go fishing. I don't like sitting on a boat waiting for something to bite my hook. And usually you got to throw it back in anyways. To me, that seems like a waste of time. But some people really enjoy fishing. Now, what do you do when you fish? Well, you literally tempt the fish to bite down on the bait. And you want to make the bait look as pleasurable to them as possible. Now, obviously, we don't know what fish think, but when they swim by that beautiful lure, surely they think something like, "Wow, that looks good to eat." Kind of like when we drive by McDonald's, right? Or somewhere like that. I feel like eating that, and there's a temptation to go get that. And you know what? That fish swims in there and bites down on that beautiful, pleasurable thing, that lure or that bait. But what they don't know is behind the lure is always what? A hook. And if you're a good fisherman, and I'm not, but if you're a good fisherman, you know exactly when to jerk that line, right? And you pull that hook and you sink it in. And you know what? What they thought was going to be pleasurable to them actually is painful. They thought they were getting something to eat, and now you're eating them. And you reel them in, you put them on that grill, and you have a great fish. You know what? That's exactly what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to throw out the bait to you. He's trying to lure you in with the pleasures of sin. And I'm going to tell you, it does look pleasurable. Temptation is persuasive. But there's always a hook. There's always pain. There's always scars from the poor choices of giving in to the pleasures of sin. And so I want to encourage you to be careful that you don't give in to this persuasive, persistent nature of temptation. This is the truth about temptation. It is persistent and it is persuasive. All right, we've seen the time of temptation. Number two, we see the truth about temptation. And finally, most importantly, let's talk about number three, the triumph over temptation. Remember, I told you at the beginning of this service, don't you dare leave out of here tonight discouraged. Everybody messes up. Everybody makes mistakes. Don't be discouraged because God can forgive you. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth it and forsaketh it shall have mercy. And so if you will admit to God your struggle and confess your sin tonight, you can have forgiveness, but then you can walk out of here tonight realizing there's hope for you. I find there are a lot of Christians that are living in discouragement. Boy, I'll never conquer that sin. No, not by yourself, but with God, all things are possible. You can conquer that sin. You can be victorious, just like Joseph was. And I believe in this text of Scripture, Joseph and his testimony reminds us of the steps that we ought to take. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says this, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Aren't you thankful, folks? There's always an escape route. That's a wonderful blessing. You know what that means? That means if you're giving in to sin, it's not God's fault. It's because you're not taking the exit. You're not taking the escape route. God is always providing a way of escape. 2 Peter 2, verse 9, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation." God will help you with his power and his strength. You can put these steps into your life. What are the steps that Joseph took? Number one, he resolved in advance. Resolve in advance. Cannot perfectly prove this from the text, but I happen to believe that before Joseph ever started working for Potiphar, he had already decided what God wanted from him by way of purity of life. And I believe this is a great decision for young people, any young people in this room, that you would keep yourself pure for one man and one woman in marriage for life. I know the world's confused about this, but God isn't. That's the only way to describe marriage. One man and one woman in marriage for life. And I believe Joseph understood the law of God, understood the character of God. He understood that this would be a sin, any sin of immorality, not just with Mrs. Potiphar, but anybody. And I believe he decided before he ever got in Egypt that he was going to keep himself pure. And surely, as soon as he walked into the house, he recognized there's a wicked woman. And he could recognize it by the way she dressed. The Bible says there's an attire of a harlot. He could recognize it by the way she talked, by the way she flirted, by the way she fluttered her eyes. The Bible tells us all about these things in the book of Proverbs. And so he could recognize this, and he started to decide before he got to the temptation, this is what I'm going to do when Mrs. Potiphar tempts me to do what is wrong. So I believe this is a lesson for us that if we know where our struggle is, we prepare ahead of time for the battle. What's the best way to prepare? Memorize God's word. Matthew chapter 4 tells us about the temptation of Jesus. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, the Bible says. And when he was tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and he was tempted just like we're tempted. The Bible says, Jesus answered, "It is written." Let me tell you something, folks. There's power in the word of God. And if you are struggling in an area of sin, you ought to go to the Bible and you ought to get a few verses, a handful of verses that you can stab the devil with, because the word of God is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we use the sword to attack the devil. It is the only offensive weapon in the armor of God listed in Ephesians chapter 6. And we ought to memorize God's word, know God's word, so that we are prepared in advance for the struggle and the battle that is coming. Resolve in advance. There's a second step that he took. Notice verse 8. The Bible says this in verse 8, but he refused. Number one, resolve in advance. Number two, refuse aggressively. Refuse aggressively. You know, this is not hard to figure out, but you're never going to have victory over temptation if you keep saying yes. You need to learn this word, N-O. No. Say it with me, please. No. You know what? That's a good thing to say sometimes. Have you ever found yourself in a serious temptation where you actually physically said the word no? Might scare somebody around you, right? And sometimes it's actually a good thing to do, to actually verbalize the struggle and say, no, I will not do that. I will not think that way. I will not have that attitude. I will not say that about that person. When you're being tempted, you have to refuse. You'll never have victory if you don't refuse. What I'm saying tonight is there is a part that we play in having victory over temptation. God is the one who enables us to say no, but we do have to say no. Refuse aggressively. Proverbs 1 verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. James 4 verse 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. There has to be a resistance. Ephesians 6 verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we as God's people, enabled by God's strength, must be willing to stand and resist and say no to sin. And we can with his power on our life. Refuse aggressively. Number three, I think this is the third step we see. Let's review. Resolve in advance. Refuse aggressively. And notice verse 9 tells us, number three, recognize the effects of your sin. Recognize the effects of your sin. Verse 9 tells us this: there is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, but thou, because thou art his wife. Then he says this: how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against who? God. Yes, he was sinning against Potiphar. We'll see that in a second. Yes, he would be sinning against Potiphar's wife. Yes, we understand that. But who is our sin offending the most? God. And I think Joseph recognized the effects of his sin in his relationship with God. You see, the Bible says in Proverbs 11, verse 19, as righteousness tendeth to life, so that he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. You can choose your sin, but you cannot choose your consequences. God chooses those. The Bible says in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. This is a devastating effect of giving into sin and covering our sin and going on into more sin. It's that God doesn't listen to our prayers. We break fellowship with God. We break relationship with him. Isaiah 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated from you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Folks, this is why it is so desperately important that we keep what I call short sin accounts with God. Because if you harbor sin and you cover up sin and you don't deal with your own personal sin struggles, then your sin is separating you in the relationship you have with God. And all of us want to have sweet fellowship with God. But your sin separates you. And until you confess and forsake your sin, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we know that that verse is talking about right fellowship with God. And when we confess, he brings us back into fellowship. But our sin has devastating consequences. Not only the consequence of our relationship with God, but our relationship with others. The Bible says we're going to reap what we sow. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. If you sow to righteousness, you'll reap righteousness. But if you sow to wickedness, you're going to reap wickedness. And it's important that we recognize that our sin doesn't just affect us. It affects a lot of people. Listen, you're not living on an island by yourself. There are people in your circumference of life, in your family, in your influences that depend upon your leadership and your example and your testimony. So your sin affects God, but your sin also affects a lot of other people. And again, I say it this way. You can choose your sin, but you cannot choose your consequences. God chooses that. And sometimes they're very painful. And all of us would say we've experienced some of the consequences, because the Bible says if you are truly a child of God, you will be chastened. And if you're not being chastened, then you're not a true child of God. And sin does demand a punishment and a penalty. That means we got to confess and forsake and get right back into fellowship with Him. Recognize the effects of your sin. All right, step number four. Let's notice this in verses 8 and 9. Step number four. Let's review. Resolve in advance. Refuse aggressively. Recognize the effects. And number four, remember your authority. This is a very minor point, I think, in the text, but I think it's important to emphasize because all of us are under authority, aren't we? We're under God's authority, and we're under all the delegated authority that God has given, whether it's the government or a young person, it's your parents, or some teacher or some boss at work. All of us are under authority. And what's interesting is that sometimes if we would just obey our authority, it would prevent us from giving into the sin. I say especially with young people growing up in the homes that you're growing up in. And the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know what I find? I find most kids are struggling with things that their parents don't want them to do anyways. And if they would just obey their parents, they wouldn't do those wrong things. Remember your authority. And we see this in verses 8 and 9 because he pleads with Mrs. Potiphar. First of all, obviously because of his relationship with God. But secondly, he says, I'm under authority. Your husband, Potiphar, has placed me under his authority. I can't sin against God and I can't sin against my authority. He remembered his authority. And then the last step is obviously number 5. Run from the attack. Run from the attack. Notice verse 12. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. That's the King James way of saying he was sprinting out of there. He was heading out of Dodge. And there are times when the temptation is so strong in some area of our life where the best policy is just flee. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, flee fornication. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. The idea of running and getting out of there. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. Folks, I believe these are the 5 steps that Joseph took, and they're the 5 steps that we need to take. Resolve in advance. Refuse aggressively. Recognize the effects. Remember your authority. And run from the attack. These would be great lessons to memorize, to have down, so that when the temptation comes, we are ready to have victory. Victory comes as we follow God's path and God's plan. So we've learned tonight the time of temptation. We've learned about the truth about temptation. And we've learned about triumphing over temptation. And what I'm saying tonight is don't be discouraged and depressed. If you're struggling and giving into sin, confess the sin, forsake the sin, and walk out of here on your way to victory. Be a competitor in your spiritual life. And of course, we understand none of this is possible without the power of the gospel, the power of God's grace. We're not talking about just going out and turning over a new leaf and trying harder and doing better in those areas. This is not a self-help message. This is sovereignty of God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, helping us. That's the kind of message we're talking about. The power of Christ and the power of His presence and His Spirit and His Word and the Gospel. Do not walk out tonight thinking, I cannot do this. No, you can. With God, all things are possible. And whatever struggle you're facing, whatever temptation is coming your way, there is victory right around the corner. Victory in Jesus. And all of us want to be winners. Amen. And I hope tonight that God would encourage you and give you hope that you can be victorious over whatever temptation is coming your way. What struggle are you facing? What temptation are you handling right now? I told you at the beginning of this message, we all need this, right? Is there anybody that doesn't struggle? If you're not struggling and you're satisfied in sin, then you need to get saved. But if you're a Christian, it's a struggle because this is a wicked world and there's the wicked one and there's a wicked flesh inside of us. And these are the enemies we face. And God says we can be victorious. And we can follow this great example, can't we? Joseph was not a perfect man, but he does give us a great example to follow. And if we will follow this pattern, follow these steps, understand the truth about temptation, the time of temptation, we can and we must triumph over temptation. I hope we'll be victorious. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, tonight I pray in this time of invitation, this time of response, that we would be willing to admit and be honest and humble about the struggles of our lives. Maybe there's somebody here tonight and they know down deep in their soul there's something they're struggling with. There's a sin they keep giving into and they need help. They need to follow Joseph's example. They need the empowering presence of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to enable them to do the right thing. Lord, I pray that we'll confess our sin, forsake our sin, get the accountability that we need, cut it out of our life, and be on our way to victory over those temptations and sins that we struggle with. Father, do your work, I pray. However we need to respond, I pray that we'll be obedient to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand quietly?